I want to just kind of get back to some bread and butter preaching, some basics, real foundational stuff. Nothing's going to be deep or super revelatory, nothing obscure in the Bible. Just want to get back to, I just want to preach about prayer today, just the power of prayer. It's something that's foundational. It's the building blocks of who we are and what we are as Christians, that it's something that needs to be part of our lives every day. And you can never exhaust the topic. You can never talk about it too much. You can never pray too much. It's just something that I just want to get back to and just kind of bring up this morning. Luke 18:1, Jesus said he was going to teach a parable to his disciples, and he's like, the reason for this is that he wanted to teach his disciples to always pray and never give up. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul instructed the church to pray continually, or pray without ceasing. In Luke 11, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's where he proceeded to teach them what we now know we call the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is important. There is so much in Scripture that we could dig up, that we could pull out, that we could say. I could just read all the verses that contain the word pray or prayer, and then that would fill up our time and we could go home. It's a foundational principle of Scripture, and it is so important that we get it in our lives, we get it in our hearts, and make a commitment to prayer in our personal lives, in our church lives, in everything that we do. It needs to be a top priority for us. And it is our most vital spiritual lifeline that connects us to God. It's hard to survive spiritually without prayer. It's kind of like a food for us. You know, you can't live on just one meal a week physically. And same with touching the presence of God, touching his power. We can't survive without constant coming in contact with him, communing with him, and getting in touch. Amen. How many believe that prayer is important? It's crucial. Absolutely. It's our one of our top priorities. But how many, and I'll be the first to put my hand up on this, have struggled to make it a continual part of your life? It's one of those things that is difficult. And I know, you know, there are prayer warriors among us, and there are people who give their all. But for me personally, I found that is one of the things that I've struggled with the most. I mean, there are certain spiritual disciplines that aren't as much of a struggle for me. Giving. It's just one of those things that since I was a child, anytime you get money, you just budget some aside for tithes and offering. It's almost automatic. I don't even think about it anymore. There are certain temptations that aren't even appealing to me. There are things that, obviously there are things that I struggle with too, but there are so many things that I feel like I'm not fought on by the spiritual enemy. But prayer and Bible reading are those two that I've always struggled to make consistent, regular habit in my life. And I keep trying. I keep getting back on track. Every time I realize, oh no, it's been a couple days, I get back to it. But I believe that part of the reason, one of the primary reasons that we struggle so much with this as a Christian community, and I know we're not alone, is that I believe that the devil fears our prayers more than he fears a lot of the other things we do as Christians. Devil doesn't care so much if you give to the church. I mean, it's important to give. We need to support the work of God. If you were at the business meeting on Wednesday, we found out that we barely brought in enough last year to cover the expenses of the church, and we want to do some projects this year, like replacing carpet and resurfacing the parking lot and stuff, and so we're going to need people to give. We're going to need some generosity to cover that, but the devil doesn't care so much if we give or if we don't. He's not threatened by that. He doesn't so much care if we live right, as long as we just kind of keep it to ourselves. You know, the adversary wants us all to fail. He wants to get us all lost. But if he can't do that, then he'll just keep us from expanding out. As long as we just live our own lives right, then fine. Even he might be a little bothered by our worship. He might be a little scared about that. But I believe it's prayer that is the one thing that really terrifies the enemy, really sets him running, really gets him where he really tries to fight us on that. And I think that's part of one of the reasons. He brings distractions in. He brings busyness into our lives. He does all these things to try and just get us distracted. Or he'll even just let us pray shallow prayers that don't have much power. And so I believe that it is our responsibility as Christians to recognize that and to fight against that and to take a stand and say, no, I'm not going to let you steal my prayer time. I'm not going to let you come against me like that. I'm going to make it a priority, and I'm going to keep trying. Every time I fall, I'm just going to get back up. Amen. And so I just want to come to encourage you today to say that let's make it a priority again. Let's get it back on track. If you are or aren't off track, it doesn't matter. Just to reconnect ourselves, rededicate ourselves to prayer, because prayer is powerful. Amen. I mean, we need it more in our daily lives. We need it more in our church lives. We can't be satisfied with just, you know, 30 seconds of prayer here and there in between songs, or just praying over our meals, or just kind of going through scripted stuff and just praying as long as it's easy and we have things to ask for, that we need to sometimes know that in prayer we need to press through some things. In prayer sometimes we need to break through some barriers. There are some things where we get to the end of where we're ready to kind of wind down, but maybe every once in a while we just need to push on through that a little bit, to press on. I love those services sometimes where God just interrupts everything, where the songs don't get sung that were planned to be sung. Sometimes even the preaching doesn't happen because God moves in and interrupts things and just takes over. And I love those times when we press through some things and our hearts are changed and transformed through the power of prayer. And that I think needs to happen more and more so that we can be successful as Christians in what God wants to do for us and through us and in this church and in this city. Amen. Prayer is so powerful, and we need so much more of it. Even if you are praying like 3 hours a day, you know, pray more, pray more. I don't remember who it was exactly. It might have been Martin Luther. It might have been someone hundreds of years ago. It might have been Jonathan Edwards. I don't remember. But one of those old preachers was remarked for having said he had so much on his agenda for the day. He was so busy that he's like, I've got so much to do today, I need to spend more time in prayer. Whereas most of us would say, okay, I can, you know, cut into my prayer time because I've got so much to do today. He had the opposite perspective. I've got so much to do, I'd better spend more time with God, because the only way I'm going to get it all done is to have him on my side. Amen? Amen. Amen. Prayer is powerful because it connects us to a powerful God. Amen. He is the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of the whole universe, of everything we know. He's just spoke it into existence. His words are that powerful. I mean, how many of you parents just speak and your kids always do exactly what you ask the first time? No? Okay, so you can't just speak things into existence like God can, but he has that power. He just speaks and galaxies appear, stars and cosmos and everything just happens and just comes into being because he is that big. Nothing is too difficult for him. He knows every single detail of everything that's happening in your life, even stuff that hasn't happened yet. He's not ever caught off guard. He's not ever overwhelmed. He's not ever surprised. He is before us, behind us, or all around us. He is with us. He's bigger than your biggest fear, and he's greater than your strongest foe. There's nothing that's ever going to happen to you that he doesn't know about and he doesn't allow. And he gives you the power to handle it. He gives you the power to get through it. Amen. Whatever you need, every time you need it, God is there. He is powerful. And prayer connects us to him, to that power. It's just like electrical circuits. All throughout this building, there are wires and conduits with power running through them, with electricity running through the lines. They come in off the street from the transformer and the power lines that goes way back to some power plant somewhere else that generates it. But so there's a lot of power flowing through here. And if you were to touch the actual cable, the raw power, that would damage you, that would hurt you, that would shock you, that would not be good. And in the same way, if we were to experience the untethered raw power of God, we would not survive. It is just, he is that big and that strong and that powerful. But he has given us a method to plug in safely to his power. He's given us a method to draw what we need out of that by prayer, by accessing, by speaking to him. But we have to connect. You can pull out a vacuum cleaner out here and you can do the whole floor and you can make sure you covered everything. But if you haven't actually plugged it in, you're not doing any good. So we've got to plug into the power. We've got to connect to it. And I mean, even I could get super close. I could just put my hand, my palm over one of the outlets and I'd be really, really close to the power. If there was no insulation on it, I might even be able to feel a little bit of the tingling emanating off of it, but it's still not going to do me any good to be close to the power if I'm not connecting to the power. So sometimes I know, you know, we can be close to the presence of God. We can come into a church service and the Spirit is moving and everyone is getting touched, but we're just kind of, people do it. We'll stand there and just watch everyone else get a blessing because we still have to connect the way that God designed for us to connect to that power. But when we do, all things are possible through God, through that power that he's given us. When we pray, when we get in touch with him, we connect to that power, and then we can do anything. Amen. Amen. I want to just share a couple stories of God's power that I've come across recently. One is from the Pentecostal Life publication here. And it's the story of these two foster parents who took in a little baby. One or two-year-old boy, just little boy. He had some injuries. He had some damage from his previous home, but they took him in. And I just want to read this for you. He said, the boy's name is Aaron. The more my children and I interacted with Aaron, it became apparent he could not see. His bulging eyes moved constantly, but focused on nothing. I tried moving my hands quickly toward his face to get a response, but he never even blinked. I texted the caseworker supervisor to tell her that I had thought he was blind. She said she agreed and admitted she had known something wasn't right when he was at the DCS office, but she hadn't been able to put her finger on it. I took Aaron to the local health department that afternoon for the mandatory checkup for all new foster kids. The nurse there confirmed my suspicions that this baby was blind and told me to get him a visit with a pediatrician as soon as possible. That evening just happened to be the night for our Revival Fires prayer meeting. We took Aaron to the prayer meeting and had all the ministers lay hands on and pray for him. After that prayer, we immediately began noticing changes in him. Aaron's eyes would occasionally stop moving long enough to focus on my face. He even smiled at me and flinched at a bright light later that night. The total healing wasn't immediate, but we definitely saw immediate improvements. The next morning was his visit with the pediatrician. After reviewing Aaron's medical records and examining him, the doctor instructed me to take him to Le Bonheur Children's Hospital as soon as possible. There they performed emergency brain surgery. We later discovered Aaron had been brutally shaken, resulting in blood and fluid building up on his brain, causing his whole head to swell and to become misshapen. He had bilateral subdural hematomas and retinal hemorrhaging, meaning there was bleeding on the brain and behind Aaron's eyes. He also had extensive brain damage. After surgery, he was in Le Bonheur for 2 weeks with tubes coming out of his head to drain the fluid and blood from his brain. However, the day after surgery, the difference in his eyes was astounding. They were no longer moving spastically, and he could focus on my face and smile intentionally at me. We were amazed. After he was discharged, we had many follow-up appointments with neurosurgeons, neurologists, and the Hamilton Eye Clinic. He had to have physical therapy, occupational therapy, and speech therapy. He had several delays because of the brain damage. However, today, Aaron is a walking, talking, into everything 2-year-old miracle baby. He has been dismissed from most of his doctors and all of his therapists because they no longer have any concerns about his health or development. He has met every milestone on time and can even see the tiniest speck on the floor. One of his therapists told me they see many babies with shaken baby syndrome, but they never see them turn out as well as Aaron. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Aaron's miracle story is a direct result of the prayers prayed over him at that Revival Fires prayer meeting. Amen. The power of God to just overcome the things that baffles doctors. I love hearing stories where doctors are baffled. There's like, he never turns out this well, or they never recover from that. But by the power of God, amen, it can happen. And one other story I want to share from a missionary who had gone to Africa, and he was back in the States doing his deputation or whatever. He was at a church in Michigan, and he said, he's telling the story of one when he was out on the field, and he said, upon arrival in the city, I observed two men fighting, one of whom had been seriously injured. I treated him for his injuries and at the same time talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I then traveled 2 days, camping overnight, and arrived home without incident. 2 weeks later, I repeated my journey. Upon arriving in the city, I was approached by the young man I had treated. He told me that he had known I carried money and medicines. He said, some friends and I followed you into the jungle, knowing you would camp overnight. We planned to kill you and take your money and drugs. But just as we were about to move into your camp, we saw that you were surrounded by 26 armed guards. At this, I laughed and said that I was certainly all alone out there in that jungle campsite. The young man pressed the point, however, and said, no, sir, I was not the only person to see the guards. My 5 friends also saw them, and we all counted them. It was because of those guards that we were afraid and left you alone. At this point in the sermon, one of the men in the congregation jumped to his feet and interrupted the missionary and asked if he could tell him the exact day that this happened. The missionary told the congregation the date, and the man who interrupted him told this story. On the night of your incident in Africa, it was morning here, and I was preparing to go play golf. I was about to putt when I felt the urge to pray for you. In fact, the urging of the Lord was so strong, I called men in this church to meet with me here in the sanctuary to pray for you. Would all of those men who met with me on that day stand up? The men who had met together to pray that day stood up. The missionary wasn't concerned with who they were. He was too busy counting how many of them he saw. There were 26. Amen. The power of God to connect people all the way across the world, to protect people on the field. Just, you might not even know who they are, but sometimes there's just that sense that comes upon you, that burden to pray for someone. Sometimes you know who they are, sometimes you don't. And most of the time when I've heard stories like that, you don't even know the situation they're in. You just have a burden. But that, to me, is such a clear demonstration of God's power that 12 hours across the globe, you know, time zones and miles across the globe, that telecommunications couldn't hardly even get there that fast. And the power of God just lays it on your heart and uses people. I mean, God could have put his angels around that missionary on his own, but he chooses to get us involved. He chooses to use us to pray for our brothers and sisters, to support one another, to protect one another. Amen. I just love those kinds of stories of the power of God's prayer, of power of God that we connect to through prayer. Amen. And there are many things that we can pray for, many things. And we know a few of these. Mark 11:24, God gives us this great promise. Jesus was talking. He said, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Plain and simple. Big promise, just like that. Whatever you pray for, just believe that it's yours, and you will receive it. It will be yours. Amen. Now, James tells us that if you have not because you ask not, and some people were asking and not receiving because they were asking out of selfish motives, but as long as your motives are right, Jesus said, just believe it, and you will have it. That's the power of prayer. That's God wants us to pray. He doesn't want it to be this complicated thing. He doesn't want it to be just an ordeal for us to go through. He just wants us to connect with him, to talk to him, to be there with him. Amen. And we know we can pray for healing. This is one of the most popular, common uses for prayer, that we every Sunday we're up here praying for healing. We're still praying for the Kramers, and we're still praying for all these people. In the book of James, we've given this promise. James 5:14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Amen. Just big promises. And to know that God has said, you can gather together. You can pray for the sick and they will be healed. Amen. Whether it's a little baby with shaken baby syndrome or whether it's an elderly man in a wheelchair, whatever it is, God can and will and has done so many great and mighty and wonderful things. And to him, it's as easy as putting a Band-Aid on a skinned knee. Even if it's cancer, even if it's something that baffles the doctors, it's not too difficult for my God. It is something that he has laid the foundations of this world. He has made prayer the avenue to his power. It is not too hard for him at all. And I don't mean to downplay the prayer of healing. I don't want to lessen that or any of the other things that we pray for, but I don't want to belabor that point because I believe we've got that part pretty well covered. We often pray for healing. We pray for God to bless and to fix and to lead us, but there are some other things that I believe God wants us to pray for. And I know we've kind of talked about it here at Faith a few times that sometimes it's not about fixing the problem, but what do I need to do in the situation? How can I be used for your glory while the situation is still going on? Just like that video on joy, you know, there's great sorrow, yet there is joy. So even in the middle of it, we can have that. But there are some things that we ought to be praying for beyond just fix this and repair that and bless that. We ought to be praying for unity in the body of Christ. In John chapter 17, it was shortly before Jesus' crucifixion, and he was praying for his disciples. And one of the things he prayed for all believers is that we would be one, that we would be unified, that we would be together. There is such strength in unity when we are of one mind and one accord. We are agreed. We are together. We are going to the same direction. The Tower of Babel was one of those where the people were so united and in such agreement that they were united for the wrong purpose, but they were trying to reach God on their own terms. And God says, they're really powerful. They're really organized because they're unified. So he had to go down and confound their languages so that they wouldn't be so unified, so that they would continue to seek him his way and not their own way. But if we can be unified under the banner of Christ for the purpose of the kingdom, to have the same calling, the same purpose, then we are unstoppable. If we can, you know, pray against any quarrelings in the body, pray against any gossiping and backbiting and anything that would divide us and get us on one track and one mind and whatever God wants us to do, to just go forward in that unity. Amen. Amen. We ought to pray for laborers to go into the harvest field. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's so many people out there in this world that need to hear the message of salvation, need to know that God loves them and that he gave his life for their salvation. And so he says, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Amen. So we all need to play a part in ministering to others and reaching out in sharing the gospel with our friends and coworkers. But there are some people who just have a special gift, those evangelists and missionaries who just know how to connect with people, who just know how to bring them in. And so we need to pray for God to send workers into the field, to send other people into that harvest field. Amen. And for those who are in need of salvation, who come to our church, who are maybe family members or friends that we want to see them saved, we pray, Lord God, send your salvation upon them. Get through to their heart. Obviously, they have to open themselves up. They have to receive it. But we can pray that their mind and their hearts would be prepared to receive what God wants to do in their lives. Amen. So if God sends us into the field, we need to say yes to that too. But we can pray for God to send laborers into the harvest field. Amen. We can pray for the faith of others, for the success of others. Too many times we're in such competition in our world that when other people succeed, other people do well, we get jealous or we wonder, where's my blessing? Where's my chance? But we ought to pray for other people to have strong faith, to succeed, to do well, to be in God's will. We ought to lift up our pastor in prayer and pray for God's protection around them, that they would do their ministry well. In Luke 22, Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. He said, the devil wants to take you and sift you like wheat. He wants to have his way with you, but I have prayed that you will endure, that your faith will not fail, that you will get through this. And if we can get that mindset, that we want to pray for other people, because at some point or another, we're all going to struggle. We're all going to have issues, or maybe God has been calling someone and they haven't quite responded yet, or they haven't quite committed, but we can pray for one another, to lift them up, to support one another, and to see the kingdom of God brought about. Amen. We can pray for what is God's will for my life, for us as a church. What does God want me to do? And certainly there are many things in Scripture that just tell us, well, live right, do good. But sometimes there's very situational things. What is God's will for my life? And as we look through the book of Acts, the birth of the church, the early disciples and apostles, we see a number of situations where in prayer they were given the will of God. When Cornelius, who was the first, him and his family, the first Gentile family to receive salvation, God spoke to Peter in a time of prayer, gave him a vision to say that salvation is available for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. It is time. And when the messengers came and summoned him to go to Cornelius' house, he was ready, because God's will was made plain in a vision in that prayer time. There was a time when the church, they were in prayer, and God interrupted their prayer, or through their prayer, and came and said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the kingdom. Sent them out as missionaries to plant new churches and to spread the word, and that came through prayer. Even just before the day of Pentecost, after Judas had betrayed Jesus and eliminated himself from being one of the 12 disciples, they narrowed down two other people to be a replacement, and then they prayed, God, which of these do you want to fill the role of Judas, fill that office as the 12th again? And so through prayer, we can have knowledge of God's will. We can have that direction to know, which way should I go? What should I do? Where should I invest my time? Because we don't want to be invested in useless pursuits. We don't want to waste our energy in things that aren't of God. And so we can pray to know what is God's will. Amen. This next one hurts a little bit, doesn't come easy, but in Luke 6:28, Jesus says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Man, it's so easy to react emotionally, to lash out when people mistreat us, when we're falsely accused, when we're used and abused, when people drag our reputation through the mud. It's so easy to just lash out at them and just try to get even, try to get back at them. But Jesus has instructed us to pray for them. Even he set the example himself, hanging on the cross, being crucified for sins he never committed, for all of the world, being essentially accused of every sin of every person ever. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. So he set the example that we can pray for those, because who knows why they mistreated us? Maybe they were mistreated at one point and they're just passing it on because that's all they know. Or maybe they're hurting and they need God to comfort them. Maybe they are like Saul was before he became the Apostle Paul. He murdered Christians. He was a bad guy. He was someone that the church feared. But God can change any life. He can turn anyone around. If we can get it in our hearts to bless those who curse us and pray for those who mistreat us, it's difficult, but it shows the power of God in our lives, and it shows the love of God that can flow through us. Amen. So, again, unity. Pray for laborers. Go into the harvest field. Pray for the faith and success of others. God's will. We can also pray. Our prayer is our weapon for waging spiritual warfare. There are spirits, there are things in this world that our eyes cannot see, that we aren't always aware of, but there are wicked things that influence people around us, influence us. Sometimes they can even dampen a church service if we come in and we're not covered in prayer. And we need to use the power of God to wage spiritual warfare. There was a situation in Matthew 17 where someone had brought their son to the disciples to cast a demon out of him, and they couldn't. And so Jesus comes and just casts it out, just plain and simple like that. But then the disciples came to Jesus and asked, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so prayer and fasting is our weapon to be armed against the enemy, to be on guard. Now, I don't know if you have to be currently in a time of fasting to have that power, but if you have a lifestyle of fasting on a regular basis and staying connected to the power of God, that you will have that authority over demons. Now, that to me, that tells me that some demons are easy. All you got to do is just say, in Jesus' name, go, and they will go, they will run at the name of Jesus, they will flee. You resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But there are some who are a little tougher and requires us to be faithful in prayer, requires us to be faithful in fasting so that we can have the ability and the authority to cast them out. Amen. Another 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now again, you can't punch a demon. Our body is limited in what we can see and interact with. And we do live in the flesh. We are human bodies. But he's saying that we can't war with our flesh. But he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So God has given us a weapon that when the enemy comes against our family, when the enemy comes against us and our church, our pastor, our leaders, we have the ability to wage warfare. And in the prayer closet, you can intercede on someone's behalf. You can be one of those 26 men praying for that missionary on the other side of the world. And we have that power and we have that authority through prayer to lift up the body, to fight for our loved ones, to be on the offense against the enemy, not just Lord protect me, Lord keep me, Lord save me, but we can go out and the gates of hell will not prevail, will not withstand against the kingdom of God. We have that power for spiritual warfare. And then there's even kind of a catch-all thing that sometimes we know there's a need, we know there's something to pray for, but we don't even quite know what it is. But God has given us something for that as well. In Romans 8 and 26, that the Spirit helps our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. There will be times where you're in prayer and words just fail you. You just don't even know what to say anymore, but you slip into that spiritual language and you're just praying in a way that you know that there's a burden, you know there's something, but you have no idea what, and you just put it in God's hands and say, I'm praying for it. Lord, you know the situation and you have the power. Just go and handle it and be there and let your word and your power move in that. And we can have great effect in the kingdom of God in that way. So there's so much power in prayer beyond just, Lord, you know, and God has promised us healing, but there's more than that. God has promised to take care of us and provide for us, but there's so much more than that. We can pray for the body. We can pray for one another. We can wage war against the enemy. And there are so many things that prayer can do for us that connects us to the power of God. And the final thing here is there's got to be a prayer of surrender. There's got to be a moment where we just cast ourselves at God's feet and say, I'm an open book, Lord. Whatever you want to do in me, whatever you want to do, I am yours. I will serve you. I will give you my life. Lead me, whatever it is, Lord, I surrender. A couple years ago, we had gone through a series here on Wednesday nights about praying dangerous prayers. And it's not, these prayers are not so much dangerous for the enemy, but they're dangerous for our comfort zone, dangerous for the status quo, dangerous for business as usual. And some of these things were, Lord, search me. There are things in the dark recesses of our heart sometimes that we don't want anyone to know about, that we struggle in secret, or whatever it might be. But when we say, Lord, search me, we open ourselves up to him to have access to everything. And so that it's uncomfortable sometimes to have those things be revealed in us, but that's one of these prayers of surrender that we can pray. Another one of these dangerous prayers is reveal my fears. There's a lot of things. Anytime we recognize we have a fear, we can replace it with faith. Usually fear means I don't trust God to handle that situation, so I'm afraid. But when we allow God to reveal our fears and to take those, he turns our fear into faith, and he says, I've got it. Just trust in me. I will handle it all. Another one, break me. There are so many things that sometimes in our lives we have pride, or we have things in our lives that just don't mesh with God, that are contrary to what his will is in our lives. Sometimes we need to be broken, like an architect or a sculptor with a block of marble trying to break away all the little things that aren't part of the finished product. There's lumps here and there's things there that need to be broken off. And scripture even describes God as being a potter and we are the clay. And sometimes we resist his work so much that we get dried out and hardened in our own ways. And when we finally come back to God and say, Lord, break me, it's like a bone that's set wrong after it broke. The doctor has to re-break it to set it right, to make it heal right. And so sometimes we can pray that prayer, and it's not fun, it's not comfortable, but Lord, break me. There's another one. Lord, send me into this world, into my world. God's not going to send everyone overseas. He's not going to send everyone far, far away, but he'll send you to your workplace, to your home, to your school, to wherever you are, where you can shine a light. And sometimes it's scary, and sometimes we don't know what's ahead, but we pray, God, send me. And this last one really got to me this week. In closing, if we could just stand, I'm going to just wrap this up, but this series, Dangerous Prayers, is also a devotional on the, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can do a 7-day devotional on these prayers. And the last one is Disturb Me, and I just want to read the content from that day. He says, what we pray about is important, but not only is it important, it's also revealing. The content of our prayers tells us more about us and our relationship with God than most people might imagine. What we pray for reflects what we believe about God. If most of our prayers are for ourselves or what matters to us, then the content of our prayers communicates that we believe deep down that God exists primarily for us. And that got me. I just want to read that one more time. If most of our prayers are for ourselves or what matters to us, then the content of our prayers communicates that we believe deep down that God exists primarily for us. So take a moment and do a prayer audit. Think about everything you prayed for recently. Not your whole lifetime, just the past 7 days. Consider writing on a notepad or typing a memo on your phone and listing all the different things you petitioned God to do in the last week. Take a moment and give it some thought. Do you remember? What did you pray about? What did you ask God to do? Now answer honestly. If God said yes to every prayer you prayed in the last 7 days, how would the world be different? If your prayers were the normal, safe ones, then maybe you would have had a good day, arrived safely, or enjoyed a blessed double cheeseburger, fries, and a Diet Coke. For years, if I did a prayer audit, the results would have been dismal. If God had done everything over a week's period that I had asked him to do, the world wouldn't have been much different at all. Honestly, some weeks I wouldn't have prayed for anything. Other weeks I might have prayed, but the prayers were all about me, and that doesn't change much in the grand scheme of things. My prayers were too safe. I had access to the creator and sustainer of the universe, the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing God who can send fire from heaven, shut the mouths of angry lions, or calm a raging storm. And all I asked him to do was keep me safe and help me have a good day. For years, I never wanted to be interrupted. But after praying more dangerous prayers, I discovered that God's gentle promptings would regularly interrupt my self-centered plans and would direct me toward his eternal will. My faith is stronger, my life is richer, my heart is fuller. Think about what could be different if you prayed with more transparency, if you risked more, if you were more open to what God might do in you instead of just hoping He will do something for you. What if you prayed bolder prayers, dreamed bigger, recklessly pursued Jesus with daring, self-abandoned faith? It's time to change the way you pray. It's time to abandon safe, comfortable, predictable, and easy-to-pray prayers. It's time to pray with courage, to risk, to open yourself up to a different path, to a better destination. It's time to start praying dangerous prayers. It's time to be disturbed. If you truly want to make a difference on earth, you need power from heaven. If you want your life to matter, it's time to pray big, bold, audacious prayers. Seek God and dream big. Refuse to fear failure. It's time to venture out, to trust, to dare, to believe. Your life won't always feel safe, and it will take faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what are you waiting for?